me down here or up there?
You're up there or wherever
okay,
you want to be.
Perfect. Hi, everyone. I just want to say I'm so thankful that I get to be here talking with all of you at your church today. It's such a privilege, and we've never met before, and so it's kind of funny that I get to come up here and speak. But I thought that you might want to know a little bit about me before I kind of share today. And so, like you said, my name's Grace, and I work for Young Life in South Surrey, and I'm the area director there, which basically just means that I get to oversee what's happening in Young Life in South Surrey and look over the ministries there, and it's so fun. But a couple of things about me, just so that you know, is that I grew up in Thailand, so I was born in Williams Lake in BC, and then when I was 5, my parents were called to be missionaries, so I moved to Thailand, and I lived there until I was 18 and came back for university, and I think it really just growing up in Thailand changed the way I thought about the world, and it truly showed me what it means to live in the community around you and be someone that constantly points people towards Jesus. My parents were really great examples of that, and that's something that I got to experience firsthand, and so it's just a fun fact about my life. And if you have ever been to Thailand or have any funny stories about Thailand, please let me know. I always like talking about it. But yeah, and so I think it just like really introduced me to this idea of what living missionally in our world is like. And so many of you guys may have heard of Young Life before, but if you haven't heard of it, Young Life is basically a youth nonprofit organization that earns the right to be heard with teenagers in their world today. And that's basically our very fancy kind of wording in Young Life, which basically means that we just love to build friendships with teenagers and step into their world, and we're like almost like mentors, and we just demonstrate what true friendship looks like and also what a relationship with Jesus in our world today really looks like. And so once a week in Young Life, we have this thing called Club, and it basically is our weekly programmed event where we get to play funny games and sing songs and learn about Jesus in a way that we can understand or that the teens can understand and comprehend. And I think a lot of times now we think like, oh, like, is the Bible real? But teens aren't really processing that right now. They're thinking, okay, sure, maybe it's real, but actually, like, how does it relate to my life right now? Like, what does it mean as a person who's going to high school, as a person who's in my community? Like, is this, what does this mean for me now? And so those are the things that we talk through and wrestle through together. And I think I would just like us to take a moment to think back to when we, each of us, were in high school. If you think back when you were like in grade 9 and 10, maybe you had a lot of friends and making friends was super easy and you were popular and that was like so fun. Or maybe friendships were kind of hard and friendship groups broke up a lot and it just felt like making friends were super difficult. Or maybe you had really good grades and awesome teachers and it just felt so fun. Or you struggled in the education system and grades weren't always the best. No matter like where you were in that spectrum, I think you can think back whether you've raised a teenager, you're a teenager yourself, or you've been a teenager where you're like, oh yeah, like high school is just kind of a hard time because even though I had such highs, there were also such deep lows. And there's so many emotions that teenagers are wrestling through. And you're trying to learn for the first time how to be independent for yourself. Like you're kind of slowly breaking away from your parents and you're like, who am I as a person? And so you're slowly trying to figure out your identity, your worth, and your value. And I think in Young Life, as leaders, we want to provide guidance and wisdom in a space where teenagers get to have fun, but then they also get to think about those big questions. Like, yeah, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What, like, do I have value? And those are all things that we get to talk through. And I didn't have a Young Life leader when I was in high school, and so it took me a while to figure out who I was. I struggled for a bit to find my identity, my personality, my value in Christ. And so because of that, I see such a large value in Young Life and stepping into the lives of teenagers and just helping them discover who Jesus is in a way that I wasn't offered at that time. And so not only do we work with teenagers who aren't Christians, but we also get to partner with Christian teens in the community who have a heart for their friends and a desire to be missional in their school and share about Jesus. And so these are like kind of like our student leaders. Like they're the ones like that are really inviting their friends. They're the ones that are like, oh, I have all these non-Christian friends. Like, I want them to kind of know this Jesus guy because he's changed my life too. So we have these weekly Bible studies, and this is what we call campaigners, and these teens take time to discover the Bible for themselves and learn what it means to be a missional leader in their community and also who Jesus is. And, you know, this is the first time where they're learning about Jesus kind of separate from the church and maybe what their parents have told them, and they're trying to figure out, like, do I believe this for myself? And if this is something that I believe, how do I do this in my community? And so our heart is that for these teens, these campaigner teens, that they would receive the discipleship needed so that in 30 to 40 years, that they would still be such strong Christians who care deeply about their community and continue to talk to Jesus with unchurched people. And I think if you're like, oh yeah, like, that's what I would want if I had a teenager, or if, you know, if you have a teenager in your life, you're like, yes, that's the desire that I'd want for them too. And the thing is in Young Life, we don't do this just so that we can look super cool hanging out with teenagers, or that it's our clubs are so fun and we just like to have fun all the time, or that we get to go to these cool, awesome camps. We do this because of the example that Jesus set in the Bible. And he set this of, like, this is how we need to live, like living in this missional mindset. And so there are so many examples in the Bible of how Jesus went and spent time with people who the society thought at the time, you know, were considered outcasts. And it made religious leaders really turn their heads and think, like, why would Jesus, like, really want to hang out with them? And I think sometimes we almost do the same thing with teenagers. Like, oh, you know what? That part of life is messy. It's hard. Like, we'll just, like, kind of meet them where they're at once they're, like, in university and they're starting to mature a bit more. Or we see certain teenagers who aren't maybe, like, on the most perfect path, and we're like, that's a little bit too messy to jump into it. So this is kind of what I wanted to talk to you about today. I want to talk about how Jesus made people who were often overlooked or ignored feel seen and heard for who they are, and that the Bible just shows us that it's so important that we don't just, like, leave it in the Bible and think those are really cool stories, but why we should be doing the same thing in our lives today. And so if you have a Bible with you, you can open your Bible to Mark 5, 25 to 34. And this is the story of Jesus and the bleeding woman. And the cool thing is that in Young Life, we get to share a lot of stories about Jesus interacting with people that we think that he wouldn't typically interact with. And I really like this one because of the heart it shows that Jesus has. So you can read along with me, and it says, and a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. When we read this passage of the bleeding woman, we realize that we actually, like, don't know too much about this woman. I'm sure, like, we've heard this story a lot, but when we actually read through it, we're like, oh yeah, we actually don't know much about this woman. Like, who is she? All we know is that she had been bleeding for 12 years, and we don't really know what that means. All we know is that she had tried to get better. She had gone to different doctors. She had gone to people trying to figure out what could this problem be. And every time she thought she was getting closer or was trying to look for more answers, it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And when we think about, like, and try to understand ancient Israel at the time, we kind of have to realize that they didn't have this, like, high medical standard that we have now, where we can, like, understand why people are sick or if they're contagious or not. They just thought, like, okay, if something is wrong with you, if you're sick for some reason, you're probably contagious. And for that, like, you were just seen as sick. So immediately you were isolated, you were ignored, and sometimes you were even, like, kicked out of town. Like, it didn't matter if if like this woman, like you were just bleeding, or if you had leprosy. It was like, no matter what, like we just don't know how we get diseases or how we pass diseases, so you're just gonna be removed from all of us. We don't want you near us. And so this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years is now shamed, she's excluded, and she's just suffering alone. And I would think that, I mean, we don't know, but I would think that at this point in her life, she probably had a very little hope left. Like if you'd been bleeding for that long and nothing's getting better, you're like, oh man, is this just gonna be the way that the rest of my life is? Like, is anything ever gonna get better? But this woman hears that Jesus is in her town, and though she doesn't really like probably understand the fullness of who Jesus is at this point, like she just knows that he's this guy who's been performing miracles, I feel like she probably had this last minute like hope, this last minute effort where she was like, okay, like maybe if I go to him, maybe this could be my last shot of getting better, because I really don't know what could get better at this point. But this condition that she had would have prevented her from ever even like going near a crowd, going near people, let alone even like touching Jesus. Like if she was anywhere near that crowd, people would have like pulled her away, kicked her out, been like, no, like we know you, you're not allowed here. And yet she like goes through with this plan, and she's in this crowd, and she gets through, and she touches Jesus' cloak. And immediately in that moment, Jesus knows that his power has healed someone. And so he's like, who touched me? And the disciples, his friends, are like, no, like Jesus, there's this whole crowd around you, like everyone is touching you. What do you mean, like someone touched you? And he's like, no, it's like, I know someone touched me. I know I've healed someone. And as he's looking around for who he could have healed, this woman like steps forward, like very boldly, not knowing what Jesus's reaction could have been. And Jesus says a sentence to her that she had probably been longing to hear. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you, and be free from your suffering. The thing is that when he calls her daughter, this is the only time in the Bible that Jesus ever calls someone daughter. He never refers to another person as daughter. And really, we don't know this woman's name. We don't know a lot about her, but we do know that Jesus calls her daughter. And I think the crazy thing about this situation was that society at that time would have deemed her as so unclean, like unworthy, not touchable, like left out, excluded. But Jesus is like, no, you're my daughter. And I think if you think of someone calling you daughter, you realize that that is such an intimate relationship that you have with someone, someone that has brought you into your family and is like, no, hey, like we're in this together. And I think as people who often read the Bible, we hear the story and we kind of expect this reaction from Jesus. If he reacted differently, we'd be like, no, that's not the Jesus like we know. But if we take a moment to realize how countercultural this interaction was, we could see why this would have been shocking for the crowd, for the disciples, and especially for this woman. Like, never would she have thought that this man who was like had crowds and crowds of people around him would have been like, hey, yes, you, I want you, and you're my daughter. No one would have wanted to spend time with this woman, let alone let her touch them, but this simple act of Jesus, of touching Jesus and calling her daughter, would have been like incredibly different and bold and just like out of their scope of thinking. And so Jesus kind of goes on after this passage. He goes on and goes and does another thing that he's dealing with. And we don't really necessarily know what happens to this woman, but this simple interaction with Jesus, which is actually written in all four Gospels in the Bible, which basically is like the Bible's way of showing us like, hey, this is important. This is a big story. It shows us that Jesus knew exactly what this woman healed, or what this woman needed. Of course, she wanted to be healed, like she had been bleeding for 12 years. But when Jesus said, like, daughter, and said, be free from your suffering, he saw way past her condition, what her outside looked like, what the people judged her for, what she had been dealing with, and saw right into her heart and made her feel seen, known, and cared for. Something that she probably hadn't felt for 12 years. And I think the reason why I love this passage is because if we're called as people to be the hands and feet of Jesus, it's really easy to go, that's so great that Jesus did that. But I think it's important to be thinking like, how am I in my life doing the same. Like, how am I being Jesus to the people around me like this? And so, much like this story, I also want to talk about another time Jesus made an outcast feel known. And so if you want to read Luke 19, 1-10 with me, this is the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here I am. Oh, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Abraham said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And I think when we think of Jesus being countercultural or spending time with people who were outcasts, I feel like the story of Zacchaeus is such like that perfect classic example. And if you grew up in the church, you've probably heard this story like thousands and thousands of times. And we teach it a lot in Young Life too, because there's such good reason for it. This passage just shows the heart and nature and character of who Jesus is. And so here Jesus is, he's walking through this town of Jericho, and crowds of people start swarming him again. It's just like kind of at this point a regular occurrence for Jesus. But Zacchaeus, who the Bible mentions, is quite a short man, wants to go and see Jesus, but he can't because this crowd is there, and he just like can't see over them. They're probably pushing him out. They don't want him to see. But he's looking around, and he wants so badly to see who Jesus is that he climbs up this tree and sits there, and he's like kind of watching Jesus go by. And what I love about this story is that Jesus and Zacchaeus have never met before. Like, this is their first time ever interacting. And when Jesus is under that tree, he sees that Zacchaeus is in there, and he calls him out by name, and he tells him, like, "Hey, I'm going to go stay at your house today." And this would have been a crazy statement just if Zacchaeus and Jesus didn't know each other, like, just that in general, but I'm like, whoa, like, how did he know his name? But the big deal is that, as we know, Zacchaeus was a well-known tax collector, and he wasn't known because he was so nice and so generous with his money, but he was known because he had been cheating people, scamming people, taking way more than they ever needed to give just so that he could pocket it. And he worked for the Roman government, which basically meant that he was like betraying his own people, working for the enemy, and he was just doing things that they did not agree with. And so basically, if you're a tax collector, no one wanted to be your friend. And so when Jesus says that he wants to go to Zacchaeus' house, people all around him start to grumble and judge him. And he's like, there's no way that this guy who claims to be God would want to hang out with someone like Zacchaeus. Like, that's so crazy. But suddenly, Zacchaeus is like, "No, don't worry, guys. Like, if I have cheated you out of any money, I'm going to give it all back. And I'm going to pay you back four times the amount." And this change of character in Zacchaeus can seem like so sudden. And I really think that Zacchaeus was probably someone that was so isolated and dismissed from the community around him. And people wouldn't have wanted to be his friends with someone that like would have been stealing their money. They're like, "No way, we're going to hang out with that guy." And so I think when Zacchaeus goes out of his way to see Jesus, like he's going into that crowd, he's climbing up a tree, you can tell that there's already something stirring in Zacchaeus' heart. And so when Jesus comes by and calls him by name and says, "Yeah, I want to spend time with you," something would have just clicked with Zacchaeus. Like this simple interaction, almost like with the bleeding woman, would have made Zacchaeus feel so cared for, so seen, and so known. Like he's like, "Oh, this guy, no one wants to hang out with me, but this guy that this huge crowd is here for, he wants to hang out with me." Like that is so cool. And so because of all of this, Zacchaeus is like, "I have to right all my wrongs." And so he does just that. And Jesus reminds us what it's all about. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So right then and there, he's reminding the crowd that Zacchaeus is also a son of Abraham, which basically means, hey, he's human and he's gonna make mistakes, but guess what? Like, he also gets to receive the salvation that we're offering for everyone. And then this last phrase is really what it's all about. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And like I said, there's so many passages where Jesus goes way out of his way to interact with people who were seen as less than, who were looked down upon, who were judged. And in every instance, Jesus sees them for who they are, past their conditions, past what their actions are, past who they portray themselves to other people. And he sees them for their heart. And in those moments, he reminds them that the kingdom of God was opened wide enough so that they could be invited in too. At that point, the religious leaders had these strict rules that made the kingdom of God look like a little box. And if you wanted to be in, you had to fit in that box. But if you weren't fitting in and you looked a little different, or you acted a little different, or you were kind of just had some messiness going on, you were outside. And so Jesus is like, no, hey, look at this kingdom of God is open wide and you're all invited in. And I think we may not know Zacchaeus or this bleeding woman personally, and we don't really know what was going on in their head or what they thought or what they were going through. But I'm sure you have people in your life, like a Zacchaeus or a bleeding woman, that have been pushed to the outskirts. Maybe there's someone in your life that is a little bit hard to love, either because you just have different opinions or your personalities just clash. And it seems like it's really hard to get to know each other and get along with each other. Or maybe there's someone at your work or in your church that just doesn't have a lot of friends and there's a lot of trouble with making friends, but you know that they desire that community so deeply. And also there could be someone in your life that's just really struggling with anxiety or depression, and they're just stuck in this dark place and they don't know how to get out of it. And that can either feel really self-isolating or it can feel just isolating from other people around them. And I think like we as a church are called to live life like Jesus. That's why Jesus came here, to show us an example of how to live. And so to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our world today, I think that's where we start having to think through, like, what does it mean to be missional? And I think it's really easy to come to church on a Sunday and feel really closely connected to God. We sing these worship songs, we pray, we connect, and it's like, yeah, I feel so close to God. But in reality, and I wonder if you feel this too, I feel like the moments that I feel intimately connected to God is when I get to dive in to living life with people, being in the messy parts of their lives, the ups and downs. And so I don't know what it necessarily looks like in your context or in your world, because we all live such different lives. But for me, this looks like spending time with a teenager who's struggling after a breakup, and they think that they're unlovable and not worthy. Maybe they just like feel like they're too messed up. And it's reminding them that there's a God who looks at them and sees them as beautiful and created in their image. And I also, in my job, get to work with a lot of teenagers with intellectual disabilities, and this is a young life ministry called Capernaum. And a lot of these teenagers have firsthand experience of what it feels like to be pushed out, excluded, and not welcomed in. You know, they have gone to their high schools or to their elementary schools and they don't feel welcomed in into the in crowd. And so it's through these Holy Spirit-filled conversations with them where we get to actually discover and talk about a God that loves and knows them. And they realize, oh, they have purpose and belonging too, that they get to know Jesus too. And there have been moments where I've spent a lot of time with teenagers who have never even heard anything about Jesus before. And when they finally get to hear about the God of the universe that loves them and died for them, they are just like so desperate to know more, because they realize, oh, there is something bigger than what we know here, that more than the people who've messed up around me, that there's a God who loves me and sees me. And the truth is that there's so many teenagers across Surrey that deserve to know that they were loved and created by God. But that's just the context of the life that I live. Like, those are the people that I get to hang out with. And so I think it takes thinking about your own lives and thinking, Who or what are the people that you get to work with? Who are the people outside of the walls of this church that are searching for a God to see them, that sees them? And what does it mean to really love them? I think in all of our own worlds, you know, we work hard, we come home, we're tired. But what does it mean to show up to a neighbor's house who's maybe going through something and you're giving them food because you've made them something for them? Or you are hanging out with a friend who's gone through a divorce and you're just reminding them that they're loved. In each of those situations, you're loving beyond their condition, their actions, what they're going through in life, but you're loving them for how Jesus loves them and for who they are. And I think we don't do all this so we go like, oh, hey, look at me, look at all these cool things I've done, like, this is so great. But in all of those instances, we're pointing people towards Jesus, because through our actions, how we love people is how we show them how much more Jesus loves them. Because we're just human, we're still gonna mess up, but if we say like, hey, by showing up in your life, there's a God who's gonna show up even more. And that's why I think it's so important to live missionally in our communities. And someone who grew up overseas as a missionary kid, there's a lot of times where I heard people go like, oh, that's so great that your parents do that over there. Like, yeah, they need to do that over there. And it's like, actually, we get to be missionaries. We get to be called to do life with people in our own communities today. And so I just want us to be thinking through like, yeah, what does this actually mean to live missionally? And so, yeah, one of the questions I just want you to think through is, what does it mean to actually be missionally for, what does being missionally mean for me this week? So what does, how am I gonna show up for people? How am I gonna love people who typically aren't being loved? And this doesn't mean just loving the people that are your best friends, showing up for them, hanging out with people that you agree with the most, that you love hanging out with, but it's the people that don't typically receive that love. And then thinking through, like, who is someone in my world, like a Zacchaeus or the bleeding woman, that has been pushed out, and how can I show them Jesus' love this week? And so I think it's important, as much as we love coming here on a Sunday, to also move outside of these church walls so that we can also invite these people into our churches as well. So I just think it's important to be people that love Jesus Christ and love people who are just learning about Jesus for the first time. And in those moments when it feels messy or complicated or a bit too much, I think it's important to be reminded of why we do this, and it's because Jesus died and rose again for me, for you, and for the furthest people out. And so that's all I have to share. I'm just gonna pray and then we'll continue. Jesus, thank you so much that you call us to live missionally, that you want us to be living outside of this church, that you want us to love, yeah, the people in this church and out of it, that you want your kingdom to be big and wide for people, that you're inviting people in. And I pray that you would just open our eyes and hearts to people in our communities that have been excluded, that deserve to know that they are loved by you, God. And would you just help us know what to say or do in those moments when you're there, God. And so we just pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and knowing that you're working in our lives and their lives too. And so we just pray for this church and these people that you continue to work in their lives and in their hearts. And we just thank you for how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.